Good. Can you hear me? Oh, yes, I think you can. Great. Well, welcome this morning. Lovely to see you here. Over the summer, we're doing a series about stories from the life of Jesus. And we've got an absolute cracking one this morning. And it's on the back of your notice sheet. So I thought we'd read it together. And we'll explore that together this morning. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Lovely, lovely story. And if you want to find it in your Bible, it's from Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What a lovely story. So we're going to explore a bit this morning for a few minutes. You might remember when we were looking at a series on Psalms that we dealt with a psalm, Psalm 143, under the heading of "At the End of Your Tether." And it was a psalm that it kind of is rich with emotion, of how we feel when life is desperate and life is dark and there seems to be no light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel. Well, this morning we're going to deal with two people who were also at the end of their tether. We'll see how Jesus deals with them. One, a synagogue ruler, a male, a respectable man, knew the law, knew what was right, what was wrong in terms of the law, knew what clean was, what unclean was. At the other end of the scale, a woman, we don't know her name, has a medical condition relating to internal hemorrhaging, probably to do with her menstrual cycle. Ritually unclean, and therefore excluded from the community. Mark tells this story in a particular way, and it's a story within a story. It's a story where there's an amount of kind of suspense is being raised as we go through the story. And he has a story to tell. If you go back to the previous chapter in your Bible, you will see the story of Mark tells of Jesus calming the storm on the lake, demonstrating his power over nature. At the start of this chapter 5, there's Jesus on the other side of the lake and he heals the man who's been possessed by demons, demonstrating his power over demons and darkness. Nature and darkness. But does Jesus care about the common problems of you and me? How does Jesus deal with these two people who are at the end of their tether? This is a story about fear and faith, and a story of how Jesus takes Jairus and this woman from one place to another, from a place of fear to a place of faith, and how that might be helpful for us as well. Story of Jairus, a great story. Jairus is a synagogue ruler, one of the elders of the synagogue. He wouldn't have been one of the people that would have taught from the synagogue, but he would have been those who ordered it and prepared the services and would have known scripture very well, held in high esteem. One of a group of religious leaders who was suspicious of Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about his teaching and his miracles, and he'd heard about things Jesus said about the Sabbath and other things, and he was suspicious of Jesus. He was a strict Jew who probably regarded Jesus as a bit of a heretic. And now he's at the end of his tether. Now he's desperate. Whatever the synagogue teaching might have provided for him, it isn't enough. His daughter is now desperately ill. And he decides to go to Jesus. He's heard that Jesus has come to the other side, back to this side of the lake where he is, and he goes to Jesus. I was just wondering what we would do if Jesus came to Coventry. What would compel you and me to go to him? What might also hold us back, perhaps cause us to hesitate from going to him? You see, I think Jairus goes to Jesus hesitantly. He's fearful. He's fearful of this Jesus. Can he trust Jesus? He thinks Jesus is a bit of a heretic. How does he know that Jesus will do the right thing here? Herod thinks Jesus is a dangerous political person, causing trouble. Suppose Herod heard of what Jairus had done. What would Herod think of Jairus then? What might be his position then? Fearful of Jesus. Fearful, perhaps, of what the other synagogue rulers might say at the next Sabbath meeting. What would they whisper about him? How might they censor him, remove him from his position? Fearful, perhaps, that Jesus will turn him away. But perhaps fearful most of all for his daughter, 12 years old. That's the age when it's possible for them to enter into marriage. So the whole future lies open for this young girl, and suddenly it looks like it might be snatched from her by death. So all these fears are racing around him. Do you ever have fears? I don't mean fears like I have that Spurs might not win, or something like that. But fears deep that we hold inside us. Perhaps fears we've carried with us for years that are buried. Something we've done, or something someone has said to us, or a secret that we hold causes us to live sometimes in fear. Does he just put his fears to one side? Does he pretend they don't exist? I don't think he does that. I think somehow he manages, in spite of his fear, to take a step towards Jesus and fall at his feet. His daughter's illness drives him. There's a belief, I think, that Jesus might just be able to help. I think we call that faith, wouldn't we? In spite of his fear, Jairus takes a step towards Jesus and exercises some faith here. My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she might be healed and live."
What does Jesus say?
Jesus says nothing according to Mark's story. Verse 24 just says Jesus went with him.
What a great response. Jesus just goes with him. What would you and I say to Jairus?
I wonder if Jesus might have said this. "Well, Jairus, when things are going well, you, Jairus, wanted to kill me. Now that things are going badly, you're coming to me expecting me to help you." Ha, you've got to be joking. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? I mean, that's the sort of thing that I think we might say. Perhaps I'd be tempted to express my anger at Jairus for his hypocrisy. But Jesus exhibits no injured pride, no unforgiving spirit. What a model for us to follow. No injured pride, no unforgiving spirit. He simply goes. And here Mark pauses the story. It's one of those doof, doof, doof moments. You know which ones I mean. The programs you've watched on telly where it's the end of this week's episode. It's reached a climax. You've got to wait till next week before the next one. Mark pauses the story here for dramatic effect. Jesus is on the way to see Jairus' daughter. When this woman appears, this woman comes. We don't know her name, but she's been subject to bleeding for 12 years, probably something to do internal hemorrhaging in some way. He says she suffered a great deal under the doctors. She's been unclean for 12 years. This illness has not only been a drain on her physically, but it's excluded her from the community. Being ritually unclean means that she couldn't touch anybody. Wherever she went would be unclean. Whoever she went with would be unclean as well. 12 years a slave to doctors and medics who've bled her dry financially and not been able to heal her at all. She comes to Jesus, but she's fearful, isn't she? There's fear in this story as well. Maybe there's a fear of contaminating Jesus. If she touches him, why, he'll be unclean as well. Perhaps touching others in the crowd, they'd be rendered unclean as well. But I think the biggest fear here is fear of being publicly exposed. Publicly exposed. Perhaps the crowd drawing away from her. What will the crowd think of her when they hear about her condition? She's too embarrassed. But perhaps too embarrassed to openly request help here. Help from a man? Perhaps fear also that maybe Jesus simply would not welcome her and send her away. There's a part of Leviticus that tells people how they can deal with their uncleanness. He might just have told her to follow those rules. Ever had fears like that? Fears perhaps of openly requesting help because there's some secret that you're carrying. Fears of being publicly exposed. A fear perhaps we've been carrying for a long time. A broken relationship we were the cause of. Maybe a financial debt we carry, but too fearful to seek help. Perhaps a young life, a life removed before it ever saw the light of day. Or a family member controlled perhaps by drugs or anger or something else. Fear that we carry with us. There's fear for this woman. But there's also faith, maybe a little bit of faith, that causes her to step out towards Jesus. So fearful, in fact, that she decides to come up behind him in the crowd. Perhaps no one will notice. Perhaps he won't notice. If she can just touch his garment, his cloak, she might be healed, she says to herself. And then no one else will know. No one else needs to know. Sounds a bit superstitious, doesn't it? To think that you could touch someone's cloak and be healed. But nevertheless, that's what she does. She comes up behind Jesus. She touches his cloak and she is healed. How does Mark record it? Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She's cured. She's cured. But there's something else going on in this story that we just need to be aware of. See, all the way through this story, Mark's gospel, the word that Mark has been using in the Greek for healed also means salvation. It means rescue. Mark is using these words here about healing to mean something more than just physical healing, to mean salvation, to mean rescue. There's a bigger dimension to Mark's word for healing, except in this verse here. And when he records this verse here, immediately her bleeding stopped, and in her body she was freed from her suffering. The word he uses there is about physical curing. A different word in this passage. It's as though Mark is telling us in this story that yes, she's been healed of a disease, but there's something more that's missing. There's something else that needs to be done for this woman. One of the most remarkable things about the story, I think, is that Jesus realizes, Mark tells that Jesus realizes that power has gone out of him. You ever thought that healing might take something out of Jesus? It might cost him something? Who touched me? He asks. Who touched me? It's like, have you ever been in a big crowd, a football crowd, or been to a concert, or a big crowd perhaps in town where you're jostling with other people? That's how it is here in this story. Jesus said, someone's touched me. Disciples quite rightly say, ha, must be joking, Jesus. You're in the middle of a crowd. Lots of people are touching you. Now, somehow Jesus knows that something has happened. I'm not sure he knows who it is. Mark seems to indicate that he may not know. Perhaps we'd like to think that because Jesus was fully God and fully human, that is being fully God, he would know that it was this woman who touched him. Mark doesn't seem to say that. He says he kept looking around to see who had done it. He waits. And then finally the woman realizes that hiding is useless. So she comes to him, falls at his feet, and tells him the whole truth, it says in verse 33. Tells him the whole truth. Her whole story comes out now. So what she thought was a kind of private healing has now become a public confession. What she wanted to keep secret because she was worried about being exposed and embarrassed, there is out there for all to see. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. This time the word is saved. This time the word is rescued. Something bigger has happened to this woman. She is set free now, not just cured, but restored. This woman was isolated from the community because of her uncleanness. Now she's healed. And it's important that the crowd know she's healed so that they can welcome her back into the community of God's people here. You know, whatever fear we have, whatever we carry with us, we can know release and healing from Jesus and inclusion back in his people, with his people. Just an aside for a moment. We can't ignore this fact that this is about healing and faith mixed together in this story. And when we read stories like this, it's tempting to believe that if a person can just generate enough faith, then they will be healed. That healing will always occur. Like some gauge on a line on a gauge, and if we can just get the gauge over that mark, then healing will occur. If we can get that faith level up, healing will occur automatically if we just have enough faith. But we'd be wrong. We'd be wrong in thinking that the healing is about us. That we can look at these two stories and think, great, so when I'm next ill, if I just generate enough faith for myself or for who's ever ill, then they'll be healed as well. Now, I'm not dismissing Jesus' ability to heal. Of course not. That's here in the story. It's here throughout Scripture. Jesus can heal.
He healed then, he heals today. We've known that in our own family, physical healing that the power of God has brought about. But there's a balancing theme in the Gospels. You see, frequently healing takes place where there is no faith at all. In fact, if you look at John's Gospel, almost all the healings in John's Gospel are about that. They have that as their purpose, to instill faith. The point of the healings is they're not about us. They're about God. They're about Jesus. The recording of the healings in the Gospel are about Jesus. And we also have to accept that as we pray for people today, some people are healed, and we pray for people today and some people aren't healed. But Jesus didn't heal everybody back when he lived on this earth. Remember the story of the man by the pool who wanted to get into the pool when the waters were stirred? And Jesus goes to him and heals him. Why, there were others around the pool that day that Jesus didn't heal. See, the point of healings is they're not about us. They're about Jesus. They're about showing that the kingdom of God has broken in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what Mark records them for. That's what all the gospel writers record them for. That God has broken into a sinful world in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and he's bringing his kingdom about. But in the meantime, we live sometimes with healing and sometimes not with healing. At the end of the day, it's a mystery. But we pray. We continue to pray. We continue to exercise our trust in God, who can see more than we can see, who understands more than we can ever understand. We trust him. And after all, as disciples of Jesus, we follow a Savior who went himself the way of pain and suffering, didn't he? I wonder whether as disciples of Jesus we can not expect something of the same as we follow him. Back to the story. Woman's healed. Jairus, meanwhile, has been hopping around from one foot to another, getting desperate that Jesus is delaying with this woman. Why bother with this woman who's unclean? Jesus, my daughter's need. Come with me. Come with me. A greater need. But Jesus lingers with this woman, says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. Be whole. I've restored you. Be whole. Jairus is saying, you need to come with me, quick. When suddenly he gets news that his daughter has died. His daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. What more desperate words could you hear as a parent? He must have been absolutely heartbroken at that point. If only Jesus had come a bit quicker, if only he'd done what I told him to do and come with me and hadn't bothered with this woman, why, he could have healed my daughter. But he's delayed. He's delayed. Sometimes we might feel like that our prayers are delayed in being answered because we think our timing is better than the timing that Jesus has. I'm sure Jairus felt that. Also, there's a lovely word in verse 36 where it says, overhearing what they said. Actually, the word for overhearing is the same word as for ignoring. And I wonder if Jesus ignored what they said. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher? Jesus ignored. You know, sometimes I'm so glad that Jesus ignores the things I say sometimes. Aren't you? That ignores some of my prayers sometimes, some of the things I say, because he knows best and his timing is perfect. Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Or don't fear, have faith. Don't fear, have faith.
Jesus picks the girl up by the hand and raises her up. Little girl, get up, he says, and she rises to her feet. You know, I think Jairus at that point was thinking, I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard about his power over nature. I've heard about this demon-possessed man that he cured the other side of the lake. And I've seen him cure this woman. But this is death. My daughter's dead. That's the end of the line. Death is the final victory, isn't it? Jesus raises his daughter to life. Here's a preview of what Jesus himself is going to do. In I don't know how many weeks or months' time. Where he's going to give his life. He's going to die and be raised again to conquer death once and for all. That we needn't face death, the fear of death ourselves. Of course, we die physically, yes. But Jesus dies and restores us to a relationship with God that means that breaking in the kingdom could start in your life and my life now. And not be interrupted by death in that sense. It's just a mark we pass through. When we're finally freed, actually, from all that holds us back. Fear and faith. Question. Is it Jairus' faith that heals his daughter? Or is it the power of Jesus? Is it the woman's faith that heals her, or the power of Jesus? Why? Jesus says to her, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Clearly, it's the power of Jesus. But Jesus says these words, your faith has healed you. I wonder, could it be that faith, though itself powerless, is the channel through which Jesus' power can work? Could it be that faith, though it's powerless, is the channel through which Jesus' power can work? It seems to me that we're never wholly fearful and wholly faithful. We're never wholly people of faith, never wholly people of fear. Often life is a mixture of the two, isn't it? We carry fear and faith around with us. Yet the story shows us that if we can somehow take a step towards Jesus, our faith can grow. It seems to me that faith is only faith when it's put into action. We do something about it. Jairus went to Jesus, fell at his feet, brought him to his situation, to his problem, to his daughter. The woman does the same, falls at the feet of Jesus. She takes that step towards him. She exercises faith in spite of her fear. So often I need the courage to exercise my faith in spite of my fear. Someone said, fear and faith have something in common. They both ask us to believe in something we cannot see. But of course, fear paralyzes or takes us backwards. Faith in Jesus will lead us into life. Where are you in this story of fear and faith? This week, as you go into life, which shirt will you wear? Which shirt will you put on? So Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So he isn't saying you've got to wait till your faith is so big, or wait till you understand your faith a bit more, or you know scripture a bit better. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, you've got a little bit of faith, then act on it now. Your fears might be huge, but just take that first small step of faith towards Jesus. The woman did that. And though it was difficult for her, in that encounter with Jesus, her faith grew. She knew healing and wholeness and restoration. And as we take those steps of faith this week, so our faith will grow. Jesus has power over nature. He can cast out demons. But in these two ordinary stories, these two stories, he shows that he's concerned about the ordinary woes of life. Those places where fear looms large and faith seems small. But those are the places where he brings transformation. In these two stories, Jesus demonstrates his lordship, his authority over illness and even death. There is nothing, there is nowhere where Jesus is not Lord. His lordship knows no bounds. So this week, let me encourage you, as you reflect on these stories, to take that small step of faith, in spite of your fears, a step towards Jesus. You might know your faith growing as he becomes Lord of more and more of our lives. Amen.